2 Corinthians chapter 10, which I call the No More Mr. Nice Guy portion, as Paul in these remaining chapters is speaking about himself, about his ministry, speaking to some of his primary detractors. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where we left off last time, he says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." There's a tremendous amount of wisdom in that verse, that it's a hard verse to memorize, but it's a good one to memorize at least parts of it and have it stuck in your craw, that when you compare yourself to me, you set your sight way too low. And when we compare ourselves to each other, we're not wise. There's no wisdom in that. You remember, of course, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, with ever who you're going to be comparing yourself, it's another sinner. And they have as many dead men's bones probably as you do. The issue of comparing oneself with others is something that in ministry is really, really bad at. And wanting to compare notes and how many you're running, brother, and how big a church you got and all of that kind of stuff. Nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety. We're not in it for ourselves. It's not about us. And so who would you like to compare yourself to? You want to compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to come up a little bit short. So get out of the comparative business and understand that you are who God made you and you are a part of the body of Christ, and do what you can do. It's not needful to do what other people can do. You do what you can do. And the fact of the matter is, it was a great thing that Bill and Tom installed the air conditioner. Had I installed the air conditioners, we'd have gaping holes here where there used to be windows. And air conditioners that would have fallen out onto the ground. If you see me coming with a saw and a hammer, something is going to be destroyed. That's what it is. There's some folks that can do things that I couldn't do it. If you gave me a head start and a flashlight, I couldn't do it. So let ourselves matriculate within the body of Christ as different members of the same body. And in Romans chapter 12, the exhortation is, we, verse 5, being many, are one body, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I don't want to bog down in gifts, but the idea is there's differences among us. Not everyone can do the same thing. By the way, if you want to compare yourself with other human beings, don't start with anybody in this generation. Mark, I'm really tickled. Mark's been reading and enjoying a couple of old books. One of them, The Heart of John Wesley's Journal. The other one, The Autobiography of Old Peter Cartwright. You read those guys. You want to compare yourself? Try comparing yourself with those guys. You feel like a spiritual Nerf ball. You think that you've never done anything in your life. You read those guys, and you're the laziest dog that ever drew breath when you read those guys. And so if you're going to compare yourself with somebody, pick somebody good. And don't pick anybody contemporaneous. I've said for years, the most spiritual person you will ever meet would not be qualified to water John Wesley's horse. And there's more truth to that than we care to know. So don't set your sights low. Set your sights on who God made you in Christ and do what you are able to do. And somebody says, well, I can't do what you do. That's great. Then you're here to do what you do. If we all were trying to do the same thing, then there'd be a whole lot of things wouldn't get done. So it's a good thing we have members in particular and everyone having these differences about them. Now, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we're to be followers of Paul. And 1 Timothy 1:16, we have a Pauline pattern. But I can't be Paul, and I can learn from him. I can see some character traits that are admirable about that man, and I can see some perspectives that he has, and I can try to share that. But the fact of the matter is, we're here, and he's not. Sometimes I wonder what America would be like if Billy Sunday was still preaching, if some of the old timers. I've got a collector's item of a book that is, it's not the book itself. It's the life of Billy Sunday in a leather-bound cover with only about maybe 70 pages in it. And the life of Billy Sunday is a 400-page book. But this is what the men took door to door as a sample to sell from. Imagine that. And so they, you could get the leather-bound copy for $3.50, or you could get the hardback for, I think it was $1.20 or some such thing. And these fellows would go door to door. And what the pictures are in that book of old Billy Sunday and the pulpit manager that he was and the power that he had, that man changed the face of the United States of America for a whole generation. Whether you like it or lump it, you can point to the temperance movement, you can point to the abolition of drinking, and you can point to Billy Sunday in the same breath. When Frank Sinatra sings Chicago, that toddling town, the town that Billy Sunday could not shut down, he shut down some other towns. And the statement is that he personally shook the hands of more than 1 million converts. I don't know who's getting saved or who isn't, but you want to compare yourself to somebody, you know, pick a better crowd. I would recommend that you don't compare yourself. It's not wise. But there's a tendency for contemporaneous people to compare with each other. By the way, I should throw in here that this might be a really good verse 12, to help you with the concept of religious titles. And just don't bother with them. Your members in particular, your members one of another. There was a teenager that visited here the other night, and they're calling him a reverend already. And I'm thinking, wow. You know, holy and reverend is God's name, and I'm pretty sure the kid wouldn't know where to find that in the Bible. But and we learned years ago in the bookstore business that a lot of guys become reverend is they go to the bookstore, they buy one of those blue and white decals, and they slap it on the back of the Chevy, and now they're a reverend. Glory. I've been anointed. it's a strange world out there. Well, have you ever heard of a fellow named John Payton? P-A-T-O-N. Not P-A-Y-T-O-N. P-A-T-O-N. In the New Hebrides Islands. Now, you shake your head, you never heard of him. And I think that's the norm. These are the type of people that I'm trying to expose little Melvin up at the mall to some of these kinds of people. John Payton, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and the natives there killed his wife, and he buried his wife, what was left of her. Then he buried his two children. And he stayed there in the New Hebrides Islands, and the story is, and I wasn't there, but the story is that on the island where John Payton was, before he died, there was a profession of faith in every native on the island. There wasn't a single native. And I don't know how many that is. You're talking back in the 1800s. But you want to compare yourself, pick somebody better than the contemporary crowd. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. One pig looks at another pig and says, "Well, you're really dressed up today," but they're both pigs. And so when you and I live, here it is 2004, and And the things that are going on in our society today, and I'm not Methuselah, I look like him, but I'm not Methuselah. The things that are going on in our society today were unspeakable and unheard of when I was in college. I mean, nobody. I had never met a homosexual until play production class. And then one wanted to do my hair. And I explained I could teach him how to fly if he'd like. And it was never there. The language, the coarseness, the sexual orientation to everything wasn't there. So you and I, we may think, well, we're by God's grace becoming more spiritual. You may be, but you're a diamond in a junkyard, and you're surrounded by a level of filth and depravity that would have been unthinkable even a generation back. So, again, you know, when you compare yourself to yourself, to others, our standards are so low. In Romans chapter 14, you know, in verse 12, that every one of us is going to answer, give an account of himself to God in verse 12. So, if you're going to be doing any self-evaluating, do it in eternal terms, thinking about meeting the Lord in heavenly places. I think that the wisdom of that is something that you already know, but I'm confident that it's not bad to remind us of it. There's a lot of times when... Well, it could happen here very easily. We've got 7 different guys teaching Sunday school. Wouldn't there be a tendency to compare one to the other? There would, wouldn't there? But they're each individuals. They each are doing their own thing. So it's not a matter of grading. It's not a matter of a gong show and we're trying to have a talent contest and we'll stand the 6 guys up here and I'll put a hand over this one and the people go, and I'll put a hand over this one and, you know, that's not what it's about. But there is that tendency. I mean, it's just as natural as something that people do. Well, Paul is admonishing us away from that. Now, what does commend you is God's Word working effectually in you. You want commendation, it won't be by letters after your name, it'll be by what you know and your ability to deal with it. I've dealt with some doctors, earned doctorates, not these honorary things that you get in Cracker Jack boxes, but or the decals you slap on the back of the Chevy, who, as far as being able to conjugate a Greek verb, they'll put me in the shade, no question about it. And yet, some of those fellows, honestly, would have trouble finding the books of the Bible. You just shake your head when you see that. It's just an amazement to me. Well, in verse 13, but we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. If anybody could boast, and I've been pointing out to you the problem with Paul here, and we're headed for chapter 12 where he gets the thorn in the flesh. But if anybody could boast, Paul would be certainly a candidate, would he not? But he says we won't boast of things without measure, but according to the measure. Well, what was the measure given to Paul? Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. And Paul was the one who said, magnify my office. And Paul is the one who was the me first. And Paul is the one who was last to see the Lord. And Paul is the one who says to us that he is our pattern. So if anybody could boast, he'd be the candidate, wouldn't he? And yet he says, not boasting. We will not boast of things without measure. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, down at verse 15, he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So what Paul is getting at is Paul was given a measure. He was given a ministry by the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that his measure is even to reach even them, these Corinthians. And by reaching them, he says when they are living as the men and ladies that they should, that they commend him, that he doesn't need appellations behind or in front of his name, that he's got people here. And what they've learned and what they know, that commends him. And that's the heart toward reaching others that is so important in the 2 Timothy 2:2 concept of teaching faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. And so he says, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by what you're doing. So Paul says, if you're looking for my reputation, look in the mirror at how you're doing. And he's saying that you're out there, and just as he said back in chapter 2, you remember, that you're my epistles. Remember how he said that when he was arguing with them back in chapter 2? We'll see that in a minute. So it's the fruit. It is what have these people learned? What are these people doing? Where's their heart? What's their orientation? So Paul could produce a resume, but he's saying, well, I've got one. It's called you guys. Now, of course, turn that coin over. That's got to be hard for Paul, because these guys weren't working out real great. And these people had a whole lot of problems. Well, back up to verse 13. You may also get the idea of Paul running a race here, and he's got a course. He's got a line within which he runs, and like a relay race, he catches the next guy and passes it off to him, and how the race comes out depends on people's ability to pass things on one to another. Verse 14. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul knows his position as the elder with the grace message and the revelation of the mystery. And Paul knows the importance of communicating this to the next generation of believers. Go back just a chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and remember verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So please don't tell God that you're not able. That verse says you can do what you're supposed to do. Now, maybe you can't do what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you can't do what Mark's supposed to do, Bill's supposed to do, Carol's supposed to do, but you can do what you're supposed to do. And that's the idea here of finding your place, finding your position, and doing what you're supposed to do. And Paul says that we're not going to boast about ourselves beyond who we are, without our measure, but according to the measure. So according to the position, there is a need for Pauline eldership here. You do need a guy that knows what the deal is and declares it, and Paul's the right guy for that. And so there's a need for his office, a position in the body of Christ, and he's come preaching to them the gospel of Christ, verse 14, that they be saved and that they then would be enlarged, verse 15. And he wouldn't have to boast because they're out there as a testimony to him. You see that? So the issue there is that you're dealing with a people business. And people are a real challenging dealing with people is so difficult. You wonder why the Lord bothered. Why the Lord just didn't light the wick and, you know, blow the whole thing up. Dealing with people, there are people that you will shed blood to help. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will, verse 15, gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I guess the old axiom of familiarity breeds contempt. Something going on here. And Paul says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Well, the truth of the matter is, you don't have any investment in a casual acquaintance. And they don't have any investment in you. And you can take or leave them, and they can take or leave you, and the depth of your conversation is, hi, nice to see you again. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Fine. And you go your separate ways. There's no investment there. There's no real interpersonal relationship there. And so the closer you get to somebody, the greater the opportunity there will be to find something that might not be perfect. And the more I love you, the less I be loved. It may also be, and I've come to understand this over the years, that Paul might see in these people some potential and some failure in them that needs to be shored up, and he's trying to help them. And people really resent being helped, which is weird, because we all need it. We're all standing in the need of those that know things that we don't know and can teach us things that we don't know. We all have that need. And yet, the more I love you, he says, the less I be loved. Something really bittersweet about that. We, like our example apostle here in verse 14, do not have to stretch ourselves beyond what we can do. I've seen several men who had the idea that the only way to serve the Lord is to stand up behind one of these. And men who got so frustrated, men who tried, oh my, if effort got it done, no problem. But sometimes effort doesn't get it done. One fellow, bless his heart, he felt the call to preach. I'm not real sure what that is. But he felt the call to preach. He quits his job. He sells his house. He goes to Springfield to preacher school. He's in his 50s. Pulls his kids out of high school. Takes his wife. Sells the house. Quits the job. Goes to school. Within a year, he flunks out of school. And he felt the call to preach. Now he's jobless, homeless, wife's mad at him, kids mad at him, and he's in a strange town. It took a while, but once you get your life back together, you find out you don't have to do a certain thing. Christianity isn't a funnel, and there's only one opening, and there's only one thing you can do. There's lots of things and lots of opportunities, and some folks are tremendous at something that someone else would be a total failure. When you know you're doing something that you can't do, you usually are the first one to know it. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you can't do it, you can't do it. And the concept that every men, I think, particularly have pressure to, got to be a missionary, got to be a preacher, got to be this, you know, well, I don't know about that. In Galatians chapter 6, I remember one brother that said he was called to the mission field. This was a great guy. He really was a fine fellow. And fairly well studied in the Bible and sincere, had a nice heart about him. He stuttered so badly that even in casual conversation, you'd have to discipline yourself, because the last thing you want to do is interrupt a stutterer and you just listen. So he's trying to be a missionary, which means he has to go to all these different churches, stand in pulpits, and was it 5 years later? And he didn't have half his support in yet to go on the mission field. He was thinking about giving up after 5 years. Usually deputizing is a 2-year, 3-year deal. So he was pushing twice, and it was just his inability to stand up here because he has a speech defect. Was he a great guy? Could he evangelize? Could he do a lot of work in the ministry? Absolutely. Now, there's a guy, he didn't need the candidate, he just needed to go someplace and go do it. He couldn't pass candidating. He couldn't go from church to church and do what the regimen is. He was trying to do something that wasn't his to do. You pretty well know when you're a fish out of water, because you're flopping and going, and you see what a fish looks like when he's out of water. It's not a pretty sight. And a lot of activity, a lot of energy, but you're dying. and you usually, you're the first one to know it. So jump back in and do what you, swim where you can swim. And do what you're able to do. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not another. We don't have to do the other guy's work. That's one of the beauties of having a lot of different members in the one body. Folks look around and say, oh, there's something needs doing, they go do it. By the way, that is how we've always tried to operate here. Without assignation of tasks or duties, we look for volunteers. And the volunteerism has to do with you seeing what the needs are, you seeing what the opportunities are, and then you go do what you can do. That's always made sense to me. You know, when a banker joins the church, you want to make him a treasurer. Well, that's like asking a mailman to go for a walk. Maybe he doesn't want to do that. Mailman walks all day, he doesn't want to go for a walk. Treasurer, he's number crunching all. Well, yeah, here I go again. That always made sense to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember Paul says there's one that plants, one that waters. Everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you don't have to do every job, you don't have to do somebody else's job, but my, do yours. Figure out what that is and get engaged in it. I was listening to a lady just the other day, and she said, well, you know, I got my gift. My gift is organizing, and my gift is, well, you know, I wouldn't use that language, but that's what she likes to do. That's what she's good at. You hand her a ledger, and she's as happy as a clam, you know, just organizing things. Okay, great. Do that. In Romans chapter 15, started in verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders and powers of the Spirit of God and them that come from Jerusalem. He says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ, verse 19. But he doesn't have to brag on what the other... He doesn't have to take credit for what the other people did. He doesn't have to do anything except his job. By the way, you've all heard of the full gospel businessmen. Verse 19 is their verse. Fully preach the gospel. So the full gospel comes out of that verse. Throw that in for free. When he says, we shall be enlarged by you, that is about the converts doing a work which commends Paul. Now, as you think of the so-called grace movement, as you scale back in time and maybe you go clear back to Irenaeus in the second century and come down through the centuries, Justin Martyr and some of the dispensational thinkers down through centuries of time, more familiar names, whether it be John Nelson Darby, Cyrus Ingersoll, Schofield, Clarence Larkin, Ethelbert, you'd have to say we've done a pretty bad job. You'd have to say that it's been a little over, 1563. It's been a long time since Martin Luther. And the recovery of Pauline truth has been very, very slow and very, very tedious. It's still like pulling teeth when you tell people something that you see so obviously and people go ballistic on you because of most of Christianity doesn't respect Paul, doesn't see the revelation of the mystery, and they are engaged with Peter, James, John, and the red letters with the Lord. Apparently, we haven't been commending ourselves to others very well. We haven't apparently done a real good job of that. And I would suggest that the challenge of the next generation of grace believers is to be a little more single-minded. If you'd see souls saved, you'd be getting some new converts that you could teach right the first time. And if you teach the knowledge of the truth according to the revelation of the mystery, if we'd be a little more single-minded, maybe we'd see a little growth. This tendency to be as the Athenians and have to see or to hear some new thing and get engaged in issues that if you're right, it doesn't help anybody. If you're wrong, it doesn't help anybody. Seems to me a tremendous waste of energy. We have enough problems. Already we've got a Bible and believe it. That makes you different from about 90% of Christianity. And then you're rightly divided according to a Pauline perspective. That separates you from 95% of Christians. We've got enough problems. We don't have to add new problems of some of the aberrant and strange teachings that are going from campfire to campfire. I can just, I can picture a map of the United States and I can picture the different grace groups. And here's one that has decided that Luke 16 is a parable and we don't need to teach about hell. And here's one, they've decided that it's wrong to meet in a building. And it's wrong to set times and you just kind of let it flow. I wonder how that works for breakfast. Don't have breakfast in it. I mean, people get wacky, and the issue with the deity of Christ. We got all these things on the table, but we put them there. It's our own fault. Let's get back to the simple things. I would rather hear 10 different gospel messages than. Oh, I heard one preacher one time at a grace conference. He was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit being like sticky tabs. And by the time he got done with his message, he was all covered with sticky tabs. I'm thinking, good night, man. What's the matter with preaching the gospel? What's the matter with teaching the revelation? Well, at any rate, when Paul says we shall be enlarged by you, that's what he's talking about. It's a 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 concept. Here's a hard thing. Building with unfaithful people is not possible. I say that and I didn't hedge it any. Building with unfaithful people is not possible. By definition, they're not faithful. By definition, you can't count on them. By definition, when what goes around comes around, they're not there either time. That's a problem. We have so much unfaithfulness and so much take it or leave it. And with good folks that I think in their, I don't know to what depth, but in some level they mean well. There's so much competition for time, so much competition for their attention. It's just difficult. And, you know, you'll see some folks, sickness or illness, it's just hard to find folks that are steadfast and unmovable. They're a rare breed, and oh my, do you appreciate them, each and every one. And you know what? That will help you reevaluate what you're looking for. Because some of the fellas that have tremendous potential and tremendous talent, you need to send out a bloodhound to find them, and a Boy Scout troop. Where do you go with that? I get out from behind the Bible. I can almost guarantee you, when someone walks in and says, I got a question, I got a real problem with this, if they'd have been there for the preceding service, they'd have heard a message on that exact. It's uncanny how many times that happens. It's happening again. And somebody will walk up to you, oh, I got this problem. He says, terrible. And that's funny. We just did a series on that, you know? Wow. Sir? Well, and that's what this is. But it's an uncanny how many times that will happen to you. Yeah. Yeah. It's a tremendous asset and a tremendous attribute. The level of understanding that you'll get, not just of the grace message. I mean, the truth is, you'd be a better Lutheran if you showed up. You'd be a better employee at the Walmart if you showed up. Most of life is showing up. And when you show up and you're at your appointed place at the appointed time, okay, there's times when you say, well, that wasn't a very good message. But you probably still got something out of it. And probably still got some benefit. And your being there encouraged somebody else. And the faithfulness, it's just hard to say too much about it. We've got a strange situation now, too, where this isn't about us. But church life has changed now. It used to be, You go to a little town and there'd be two mom and pop grocers or mom and pop hardware. Now they're gone and there's a Walmart. And mom and pop, they're handing you the cart when you walk in now. Well, the mega church now, I said on the radio program the other day about 3,000 churches closing each year, yes, never to reopen, 3,100 and some odd number. Well, they're the mom and pops are going away. And the mega church is moving in. You've got a lot of paid staff there. But I wonder of the volunteers, I wonder of the regular membership, what kind of an issue faithfulness is when you've got 15 different people that are interchangeable parts.
Yeah.
And I wonder about the entrepreneurial spirit that says, well, I want to do this. I want to preach. I want to teach people how to be saved. There's no way you're going to open a megachurch from, you know, when you walk out the building and say, I want to go teach and preach. There's no way, unless you got $5 or $10 million I don't know about, you're not going to do that. So we live in a time when commitment to the most valued institutions of our life is not good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, turn the page, verse 16. We will finish chapter 10 today. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. There used to be a very bad quiz show called What's My Line? And a couple of has-been newspaper writers and, you know, the Dorothy Kilgallen and the Bennett Cerfs of the world would try to be so clever. But you've got a line. You've got something that you can do. You've got something, frankly, that you can do better than most people. It may not be the kind of thing that garners a lot of pats on the back or a lot of adulation and applause. It may not be a visible kind of a thing. It's a part of the machinery of preaching the gospel in the regions beyond. It's a part of what's necessary. The foster care picnic, I met with the ladies. I don't think that's my line. And I think if I got engaged in that, we could probably rescue the thing. I think we could probably infuse some energy in it. I think we could keep it up and going. I think we'd be kidding ourselves. And, you know, if it's not about getting out the gospel, I'm not much oriented toward it. What's my line may not be standing here. When all said and done, my line may be what I do on the radio. And I've been doing that longer than I've done anything as a Christian. Started in 1980. So I've got 24 years I've been doing radio broadcasts. I'm getting old, Lord. Carol says I'm good at taking a silk sow's ear and making a silk purse out of it. That you get something that's maybe run down and I can spruce it up and merchandise it. Wow, did we do that out at the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore? It was a disaster. And the customers didn't know what they were looking at. If they did know what they were looking at, they'd have known it was outdated curriculum that I'd pegged all over the walls to make it look like I had merchandise. the total value of everything I had on the walls was zero. It wasn't worth the trouble of taking to throw it away. Oh, look at all new stuff. Don't look real close. I think the first day I was open, I did like $70. There were days when it would snow and your refunds would be more than your sales. You go home with a negative for the day. Yeah. But you work through it. So maybe I can do a lot with a little, but I do know I've got a lot of limits. I know there's a lot of things I can't do. I don't suffer fools gladly. If you're not a Bible believer interested in seeing souls saved and teaching people, and you just want to play, find a playmate. I ain't your guy. If it's about politics, if it's about church politics, keep me out of that. We're all different. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. The key to it is finding that line that's yours, verse 16, and just do it. Yeah. Chances are it's something somebody else doesn't want to do anyhow. There's way too much competition for the visible jobs. I remarked as we were driving into church the other day that WBZI, the parking lot was just stoked. There must have been easily 60, 70 cars. Well, it was open mic and they could sing and Yugga Dug on the radio. There's a tremendous competition for that. Chances are your line of things isn't that. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, there in verse 17... You know what's remarkable about Bible writers, and of course the Holy Spirit's involvement, is that comes right out of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So Paul is giving a literary allusion to Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 24 when he says what he says in verse 17. And when you do what you do for the Lord, and your life is given over to trying to benefit others with what God's put in you. When God puts His Word in you and it works effectually, there's going to be an outworking of it. The statement of work out your salvation with fear and trembling isn't that you're trying to get saved with fear and trembling. It's that God put work something in you. And now it's your job, your privilege to work it out. And to be accessible to the body of Christ with your line of endeavor, whatever that is. And let what you do and its effect on other people, you let that be what commends you. It's not about the applause. John R. Rice was a famous Baptist preacher. He was the president of, he founded Sword of the Lord. Magazine, Sword of the Lord Missionaries, Missions. He edited a book. The title was Sermons That Save 10,000 Souls. No sermon ever saved a soul ever. The gospel saves. And so, you know, maybe somebody put it in a sermon, maybe it was a clever sermon, maybe there was a big crowd, something, but you read a title like that and you think, it's not about you and your sermons. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord, not your sermons. If a soul gets saved, it wasn't you. you have the privilege of being involved, but the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation. I have a message on tape in the what used to be the largest church in America. It's not anymore. It's maybe third or fourth. Hiles up there in Hammond, Indiana. And it's a Sunday night service. And you have to know Brother Hiles. He was really over the top with things he would do. There was one time when they drove a 1959 DeSoto onto the stage, you know, with the big fins. And he came out dressed like Al Capone with a machine gun. And he was, you know, it was a gospel machine. It's just hokey. He rode a horse out onto the stage one time. And horses, you know what they do, particularly when they see all those people. And it wasn't pretty. It was a Sunday night service, and he's got them foaming at the mouth. And what's the greatest church in America? And they all cavernous sound, you know, First Baptist Hammond. Who's the greatest preacher? And they all fed him back his name. And I listened to that, and I thought, wow, why would you do such a thing? It's great, they love you, brother, but what are you doing? Let him glory in the Lord. It's his doings, folks. You ever put your hand out a bucket of water? Did it leave your handprint and your fingerprints in that bucket of water? Didn't, did it? Feel right in behind you. It's the Lord's work. You'll come, you'll go. It's his work. You do what you can while you're here. But don't get stuck on yourself. And Paul says, you want commendation. You look at that next generation of believers. There it is. There it is. Now, this issue of commendation. Look at verse 18. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom he the Lord commendeth. This issue of commendation goes back to chapter 2, if you remember. And I know you do. It was only 45 weeks ago. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember that in verse 1, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you with heaviness. Verse 5, if I've caused grief, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient is a man, is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. Verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. The idea of commending ourselves and the idea of having people evaluate you is going to be a device that will only cut you down. Never forget, you report in upstairs. And you need to have your heart clear about that. That you do what you do because you know it's right, and that you believe the Lord is pleased with you having done that. If you have any other reason or any other motive, you better start checking your reasons and your motives. So the Corinthians, they want to vet Paul. They want to see if he's up to snuff. And they brought up the issue of commendation, and he made the point to them back there that they were his epistles written in the flesh of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are, verse 2, our epistle written in the hearts known and read of men. So, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we? These people are asking for Paul to validate himself, and he refuses to do so. You are my validation if I have any validation at all. That's what he says to them. And you're wrong to judge yourselves by yourselves. That's what he says to them. You can be certified. You can be endorsed. You can have letters in front of your name, letters behind your name. If you are inside spiritually dead, I don't care how rich and famous and how much adulation you've got, you're still dead. What ultimately commends you and what you're going upstairs with is your inner man. So let that be the issue. Let him be strengthened. Let him be in service so that all the glory goes to the Lord. Verse 17. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. There's a real bad habit among Christians, and maybe this isn't as general as I think it is, of wanting to validate oneself with degrees or certificates. I remember one fellow who called himself the Reverend Dr. Pastor. Now, it seems to me potentate ought to fit in there somewhere, the Reverend Dr. Potentate Pastor. And, you know, then he'll be jealous of the guy who's potentator. Lester Roloff, the old Corpus Christi, Texas curmudgeon, said, giving me a doctorate would be like putting whipped cream on an onion. It just doesn't. What commended old Lester was old Lester and his love for the Lord, his love for kids, runaways particularly when he established that home down there, his love for Christian schools. What commended old Lester was his work for the Lord. And when you saw the product of his schools and when you saw the kids that got their life changed, even back when he started out in the 50s and 60s, you had runaways, and they'd catch him and they'd take him down to Corpus Christi, and he'd brainwash them. No TV, no radio, Bible. He'd brainwash them. They accused him of brainwashing, and he said, guilty. Their brains were filthy. They needed washed. You have to laugh at the guy. He was in prison for Christian schools before Edgar C. Wisenant had one. That's the wrong name. The one here in Ohio that went to jail. Back in the 50s. Give him credit for that. When you met the kids, when you met the Honeybee Quartet or the Rebecca Girls or the kids that came out, you looked at them and you said, wow, how wonderful this is. Yeah. Clothed and in the right minds. Yeah. Well, how wonderful this is. And so the commendation that you get, you can't put it on yourself. You're wrong if you try to get it by comparing yourself to others. And it's the Lord's work anyhow, so just leave it alone. And if you're interested in any commendation at all, look for it in the people you've impacted, as you have been privileged to minister the word and help people. Okay? Okay. I'll quit there. In chapter 10, in verse 12, you see commend. In verse 16, you see commend. You see boasting. In verse 17, glorying. Verse 18, commend. There's something going on here where Paul is engaged in defending himself, and is he boasting? The Lord's going to shut him down on that. And we're about a chapter away from it happening. So you just kind of see this building up. You absolutely know what he's doing and why he's doing it. Yes. And you look at it and you say, he's got every reason to. You'd have done the same thing, only more so. And the Lord comes along and sends him a messenger of Satan to cool his jets. Wow. Well, you and I, we still have a lot to learn, don't we? I'll stop there and thank you all very much, and mention to you the Saturday meeting. Bill teaches Thursday night. I don't know what to do with my pal talk, but I'm very frustrated by it. Saturday morning we'll meet up at the mall. Friday is Dan's operation. Tomorrow I do radio broadcasts. Tomorrow is 40 years married to the same nice lady. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. What are you going to do to celebrate? Well, she'll be upstairs doing her work in her room, and I'll be downstairs doing radio programs. That's what we'll do. We'll just have a wild old time.
And we'll give our cards back.
Yes, we have we're to the stage in our lives where when you have the perfect card, just give it back and forth each year. So we do that. And so we've got a couple of cards that are just right. And we exchange them year after year. Yeah, man, it takes a lot of the pressure off, guys. You ought to try that. You ought to try this. See, then if you forget the date, you already got the card, so you're pretty well home free. Yeah, makes some sense, doesn't it? What's the one I had for you? If I had two dead rats, I'd give you one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Two cats sitting there silhouetted against the moon, and they're kind of holding paws, and he says, if I had two dead rats, I'd give you one. So that's mine to her. You know, it's got a lot of heart there. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the love of my life. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for a life of service. Thank you for each day of opportunity to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery, to make known what is the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you for these people. As we gather together around your word and have the center of our attention be the most important possession that we have outside the Holy Spirit resident in us, that your word. We pray, Father, as your word works effectually in us, it wouldn't be for the sake of anything other than glorifying you. We're not here to commend ourselves. We're not here to compare ourselves with others. We're here to find our place, do our part, knowing that we've got the equipping that we need. We've got the line of endeavor that is ours to do. Let us just be faithfully about the work. The souls would be saved. The saints would be edified. That we, in some small way, by your mercy and grace, would make a difference in people's lives. Would make an eternal difference, eternal consequences for your glory. That's our heart. There's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you all. Amen. Not too bad. 10 chapters done.